Welcome to Torah Imecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Rachel Gans, and today we will be studying Sefer Ezra, Perek Tet, Chapter 9. In this perek, Ezra HaSofer faces his greatest challenge yet as a leader. It's been 4 months since Ezra arrived in Yerushalayim in the month of Av, as we are told in Chapter 10, Perek Yud, that the episode we're about to study takes place in the month of Kislev. What has Ezra been up to these past 4 months? Presumably, he's been busy teaching Torah and adjudicating matters of Jewish law, which was the goal of his aliyah to begin with. But Ezra's routine activities are interrupted in our perek when he receives some shocking information about a grave communal crisis. Pasuk Aleph, verse 1. Ukechalot Ela nigshu elai hasarim lemor. Now when these things were done, the officers drew near to me, saying, Lo nivdalu ha'am Yisrael v'hakohanim v'alevim me'amei ha'aratzot. The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the land. Ki tavavotehem lakanaani hachiti haprizi hayavusi haamoni hamoavi hamitzri v'haemori. In their abominations, like the Canaanites and all these other ancient peoples. Ki nasu mibnotehem lahem v'livnehem. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons. V'hit arvu zera hakodesh ba'amei ha'aratzot. And the holy seed has mixed with the peoples of the lands. V'yad hasarim haskanim haita b'ma'al hazeh rishona. And the hands of the officers and rulers has been first in this trespass. Certain unnamed officers of the community approach Ezra and inform him that the Jewish community in Yehuda is guilty of rampant intermarriage with the local non-Jewish populations. We're not told whether these officers are leaders who made aliyah recently with Ezra or leaders from the pre-existing Jewish community. Either way, these officers tell Ezra that some of their own rank, other Jewish leaders, have intermarried as well. And not only that, these leaders were the first to start this trend. This is devastating news. A couple of key points. Why was intermarriage so rampant at this time? Some suggest that there was a shortage of Jewish women available to marry. Perhaps the ratio of men to women who made aliyah during Shivat Zion was not equal. Others point to social or economic factors. Some Jews sought to marry up by marrying into more established, wealthier peoples than their own. In addition, the boundaries of Jewish identity were somewhat blurry at this time, especially for those who were uneducated about Torah law. Remember how in Perek Dalet, chapter 4, the Tzarei Yehuda u'Binyamin, the enemies of Judah and Benjamin, claimed that they too served Hashem, albeit in addition to other gods. Though Zerubbabel had turned them away at the time, it's possible that in the decades since then, in the absence of strong leadership and Torah education, some Jews no longer see the difference between themselves and their neighbors. In the words of the officers, Lo nivdalu ha'am, the nation has not separated itself. The specific foreign nations listed in Pasuk Aleph, verse 1, the Kna'ani, Chiti, etc., are no longer in existence by the time of Ezra. These officers are merely comparing the practices of their current non-Jewish neighbors to the practices of these ancient peoples, specifically using the word Kito Avotehem, like their abominations. Now, the word to'eva is a really strong word in Tanakh. It comes up in Vayikra and Devarim in context of the three cardinal sins, idolatry, sexual immorality, and murder. By implication, the officers are accusing the non-Jewish spouses of corrupting the Jewish community with immoral values and behaviors that are antithetical to Torah. In fact, this negative influence is the reason found explicitly in Sefer Devarim for the original Torah prohibition against intermarriage with Canaanites. Yet our text in Sefer Ezra also introduces another problematic aspect of intermarriage. The officers state, V'hitarvu zera hakodesh ba'amei ha'aratzo, the holy seed is being mixed with the nations of the land. Somehow, intermarriage itself, whether or not the particular non-Jewish spouse will be a negative influence, is a violation of Kiddusha Israel, the holiness of the Jewish people. The term Zera HaKodesh here is similar to a phrase in Yeshayahu Perek Vav, chapter 6, Pasuk Yud Gimel, verse 13, Zera Kodesh Matzavta, the holy seed shall be its stump. That's what it says in Sefer Yeshayahu. The context there is a metaphor of a tree that loses all its leaves, and all that's left is the Zera Kodesh, the holy seed, in the remaining tree stump. The seed is battered and weathered and very small and fragile, but it's also full of potential for rebirth. When the officers describe intermarriage as a violation of the holy seed of the Jewish people, they are highlighting both the resilience and the fragility of the Jewish community in Yehuda, which was built on the ashes of the Chorban amidst great and ongoing difficulties. Intermarriage poses a grave threat to the Jewish community's survival. The Gemara in Brachot states, Re'uyim hayu Yisrael le'asot lahem nes b'yemei Ezra. Israel was worthy of having a miracle performed on its behalf in the time of Ezra the scribe. Kiderach shena'asa lahem b'yemei Yehoshua ben Nun, just as one was performed on their behalf in the time of Yehoshua ben Nun. Ela shegaram hachi. However, sin caused the absence of a miracle. What sin in particular prevented a miraculous redemption during Shivat Zion? According to one interpretation, it was the failure of the Jews in Bavel to return to Eretz Yisrael en masse, something we discussed earlier in Sefer Ezra. According to another interpretation, however, the sin that prevented the final redemption from taking place in the time of Ezra was intermarriage, the breakdown of Jewish identity. Upon hearing of the widespread intermarriage in the Jewish community, Ezra is completely shattered. He tears his clothes in an expression of mourning and pulls out hair from his head and beard in distress. Ezra then sits in stunned silence. In Pasuk Gimel, verse 3, he says, Ve'eshva mishomim, I sat stunned. And presumably, he's sitting on the floor like an avel, a mourner, for most of the day, from morning until the afternoon. As he's sitting there, people begin to gather around him. Specifically, in Pasuk Dalet, verse 4, it says, Ve'elai ye'asfu kol chared b'divrei Elokei Yisrael al ma'al hagolah. The people who gather around Ezra are those who tremble at the words of Hashem, those who are also distressed by the ma'al taking place in their community of returned exiles. Ma'al is another strong word in Tanakh, referring to a trespass or a violation of something sacred. In this case, the scourge of intermarriage plaguing the holy Jewish community. So Ezra, surrounded by this crowd, sits on the floor in silence until the afternoon, when he finally stirs. He gets on his knees in his torn garments, still fasting, and in Pasuk Hey, verse 5, he tells us, Ve'efresa kapai el Hashem Elokai, I spread out my hands to Hashem my God. The idea of spreading out one's hands comes up frequently in Tanakh as an expression of begging for grace. And in fact, the rest of Ezra Perek Tet, chapter 9, records the prayer, the tefillah, that Ezra recites as he kneels on the ground before Hashem at this moment of communal crisis. Ezra's prayer in this perek is often termed a tefillat vidoy, a penitential prayer, because Ezra begins in Pasuk Vav, verse 6, with a confession of guilt. Pasuk Vav, Va'omra Elokai, boshti v'nichlamti laharim Elokai panai lecha. And I said, my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have increased over our head and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Note that Ezra is speaking in the first person, including himself in the shame of the community. He does this throughout the entirety of his prayer. In this way, Ezra speaks as a representative for the community as a whole, even though he personally was not involved in the sin of intermarriage. Ezra speaks of sin and guilt piled high above the heads of the culprits, as if threatening to engulf them. One feature of Ezra's prayer is that he goes back and forth between discussing the past and the present. Ezra highlights the contrast between the horrors of the Churban and exile, and the relatively good times that the Jews find themselves in now during Shivat Zion. Pasuk Chet, verse 8, Viata kim'at rega, now, for a little moment, hayta tchina me'ed Hashem Elokeinu, grace has been shown to us from Hashem our God, lehashir lanu pleita, to leave us a surviving remnant, v'latet lanu yateid b'makom kadcho, and to give us a tent peg in his holy place. lahair einenu elokeinu, that our God may enlighten our eyes, ulatitenu mechya me'at ba'avdutenu, and give us a little revival in our bondage. Hashem has shown grace to us, says Ezra, in allowing us to survive the exile and return back to Eretz Yisrael and rebuild the Beit HaMikdash. Ezra refers to the Beit HaMikdash as a yated, a tent peg that anchors the community. The metaphor of a tent peg suggests staking a claim in the land to secure possession of it, as a tent peg is driven deep into the earth. Ezra recognizes the grace of Hashem that has enabled the successes of Shivat Zion thus far. Ezra is not saying that the present is perfect. After all, to unpack Ezra's metaphor, a tent is still vulnerable and precarious. You know, we're talking about a tent peg, not a concrete foundation for a building. Ezra acknowledges in Pasuk Tet, verse 9, Ki avadim anachnu, we are servants. We are in bondage to the Persian Empire. We do not have political independence. The Davidic dynasty has not been restored. There is still much to hope for. Yet Ezra's point is that things are much better now than they have been in the recent past. And in light of this, Ezra states in Pasuk Yud, verse 10, Viata, and now, Ma nomar Elokeinu, our God, what shall we say? Acharezot, after this, Ki azavnu mitzvotecha, for we have forsaken your commandments. Ezra contrasts the grace and kindness of Hashem with the sinful conduct of the people. The appropriate national response to the blessings of Shivat Zion should have been to double down on observance of mitzvot. But instead, in an act of betrayal and ingratitude to Hashem, the Jews abandoned Hashem's mitzvot. Ezra goes on to condemn the present transgression in particular, that of intermarriage. In Psukim Yud Aleph and Yud Bet, verses 11 and 12, Ezra paraphrases verses from Sefer Devarim that ban intermarriage with the original Canaanite population of Eretz Yisrael, using graphic language to describe how those nations had utterly polluted the land with their depraved behavior. The Jewish people's inheritance of Eretz Yisrael was predicated on our commitment to lead our lives differently than the Canaanites. Hashem therefore prohibited us from marrying them, says Ezra in Pasuk Yud Bet, verse 12. Why? Lima'an techezku, that you may be strong, v'achaltem et tuv ha'aretz, and eat the good of the land, v'horashtem livnechem ad olam, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. In other words, Ezra is saying that intermarriage threatens our right to reside in Eretz Yisrael, a right that the Jewish community has only just been able to exercise once again after returning from exile in Bavel. The final verses of Ezra's prayer present the climax of his confession. Ezra makes no excuses for the conduct of the people and has no expectation of clemency from Hashem. Instead, Ezra justifies any punishment that Hashem would possibly bring upon them. Pasuk Yud Gimel, verse 13. Va'acharei kol haba aleinu b'ma'aseinu hara'im u'b'ashmateinu hagadola, after all that has come on us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt. Ki ata Eloheinu chasachta limata me'avoneinu, seeing that you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve. V'natata lanu pleita kazot, and you have given us such a remnant. Hanashuv lahafer mitzvotecha, shall we again break your commandments? Ulehitchatein ba'amei hatoevot ha'ela, and marry into the peoples that do these abominations? Halo te'enath banu ad kalei, would you not be angry with us until you had consumed us? Le'ein she'irit upleita, so that there should be no remnant, nor any to escape. Ezra declares that while we did experience a measure of punishment during the Horban and during exile, Hashem also showed great mercy in allowing a remnant of the people to survive and ultimately return back to Eretz Yisrael. The Jewish people failed to appreciate Hashem's mercy and repaid his kindness by flouting Hashem's commandments and intermarrying with the local population. Ezra declares that Hashem would be fully justified in punishing the people with total annihilation for their sinful conduct. Ezra ends his prayer in Pasuk Tetva, verse 15, with a rousing statement of Hatzdakat Hashem, justifying Hashem's righteousness, This is a typical component of a tefillat vidui, in which the supplicant assumes all of the guilt for his sin and proclaims Hashem to be utterly justified in his anger. Pasuk Tevav, Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Hashem, God of Israel, Tzadik Ata, you are righteous, Ki Nisharnu Pleita Kehayom Hazeh, for we are left a remnant that is escaped, as it is this day. Hinenu Lefanecha Be'ashmatenu, behold, we are before you in our guilt, Ki Ein La'amod Lefanecha, also, for none can stand before you because of this. Normally, one would follow up a statement like this with a plea for forgiveness, as if to say, Hashem, we are completely in the wrong, you are totally in the right for any punishment that you would bring upon us. But nevertheless, we beg for mercy and atonement. Ezra doesn't do that. He ends his prayer by saying, we are guilty, and Hashem, tzadikata, you are right in whatever you want to do to us, however you want to punish us. There's no request for forgiveness at all in this entire prayer. There's no promise to fix the problem, to do tshuva, to repent. Why not? Remember, Ezra is not praying by himself or for himself. As he kneels on the ground, speaking this fervent tefillah out loud, there is a crowd of similarly distressed people around him, listening in to his powerful words. And when Ezra trails off without the expected plea for forgiveness or promise to do tshuva, he essentially provokes the people to fill that part in themselves. In this subtle way, Ezra turns the onus of repentance on the people, trying to inspire them, as great leaders do, to take responsibility for their own choices and to fix the error of their ways. What's extraordinary here is that Ezra, if you remember, was granted broad judicial authority by King Artaxerxes to enforce Torah law. If he wanted to, Ezra could crack down on all those who intermarried with full force and subject them to severe punishment. But that's not Ezra's way. In fact, we never see Ezra actually use those powers of enforcement that were granted to him by the king. Ezra embodies a softer kind of leadership. Whether or not his approach is wholly effective remains to be seen. But for the moment, there's something quite inspiring about a leader who chooses not to punish, but to pray. This shir is dedicated Lizecher Nishmas Marcy Stern, Mincha Yehudis Bas Gedalyahu. She was a dedicated teacher whose deep love of the Sifrei Nevi'im and Shivat Zion left an indelible mark on her many students.